Good evening. Greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hatred is an emotion that many of us will link with anger. And very often we think that these are bad emotions because when we hate, when we are angry, the results are usually pretty negative and sometimes even wrong, sinful, and wicked. And because of this, we blame it on the emotions, anger and hatred. And for that reason, we try to get rid of anger. We try to get rid of hatred to avoid it as much as possible. And so some people will become very stoic. They don't laugh. They don't cry. Whatever the circumstances in life might be, they will only have one response. A stoic face, a face without any expression. Others will meditate. Whenever they are angry, they will try to meditate their anger away and try to be as calm as possible to empty their mind and blank it. And hopefully by blanking it out, what causes us to be angry will disappear. And therefore, my emotion of anger, my emotion of hatred will disappear from my life. This is part and parcel of our makeup. God created us in His image. And therefore, all the emotions that God Himself demonstrated and revealed to us in the Bible become ours. And so we know that God is love. And so we have the feeling of love. Of course, because of sin in us, our feeling and understanding of love is more often one of lust. It's distorted, just like the emotion called anger and hatred. The Bible tells us in Deuteronomy 16 that God is an angry God. Thou shalt not plant tree, a grove of any trees, near unto the altar of the Lord thy God, which thou shalt make thee. Neither shalt thou set thee up any image which the Lord thy God hateth. Same word that is used in our text for us as Christians. God Himself tells us, I hate idolatry. I hate idols. You are my people. Don't even plant a tree next to the tabernacle, the place of worship, just in case you may bow down to idol. He hates idol. Now, you and I may not have any problem with God hating an inanimate object, idolatry, idols, and in our context, sin, evil. But what about evil people? Do you think God hates people, evil people? Well, you will find in Psalm 11, verse 5, the Lord trieth, the Lord testeth the righteous, but the wicked, that's the people, and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. So God not only hates idolatry and many evil, sinful ways, but he also, the Bible tells us, he hates the wicked, wicked people, and those who love to do violence, to hurt people on purpose, to destroy lives. And the Bible says, his soul, the very inner being of God, hates them. And that is why we must also not only learn to hate evil, which God does, but we must also hate evil people. Now, our text, according to Proverbs 8, verse 12 and 13, does not focus on people. But because God hates certain people, so must we. We have to pattern our emotions that God has given to us according to how God has revealed himself accordingly. So if you want to know what is the emotion of love, read and study the Bible, how God displays and expresses his love. You want to know all kinds of emotion, patience, long-suffering, including anger and hatred. Study all of God's emotions, study all of Christ's emotions, and you and I would have a very healthy understanding of our own emotions, and we will order it correctly, and we will feel it and express it in the right manner that is pleasing to God. rather than to try to get rid of something is as good as trying to get rid of your humanity. You can't. You cannot get rid of what God has created us to be. Impossible. And so those who try, it's foolishness. It will never work. And you will find yourself in a slippery slope, and you will feel so angry and upset and guilty, because no matter how hard you try, you're going to burst out in anger, and the emotion of hatred will continue to grip you. You'll be extremely disappointed. But when you understand it from the biblical perspective, you will have peace in your heart. Because the Bible tells us in verse 12 that we must hate with discernment. You cannot just simply hate anything or anyone according to what you think is right and wrong. That kind of hatred is hurtful, it's sinful, it's evil. That is the distorted kind of hatred that you see out there in the world. But if you are a Christian, a child of God, the Bible tells us, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. Prudence means discretion. That's where we get the first point, hate with discernment. You know how to discern. You know what is right and what is wrong when you are confronted by a dangerous person or a difficult circumstance. You know I need to run and avoid it. I don't want to stay near it. You know what to do. Discernment is very, very important. That's the word prudence. You know how to conduct yourself properly at all times. That's the word. And the Bible says, wisdom will help us. Now, of course, you have to look at the two preceding verses. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold, that is the purest gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. So we have to look at verses 10 and 11, because verse 10 talks about the beginning of wisdom. You need to have the right knowledge. That is the Bible, the Word of God. And then what do you do with the Word of God? And that's what verse 11 says, wisdom. The application of the knowledge of the Scripture to the right people and the right circumstance, so that you know how to send your email, you know how to respond to people's questions and queries. And all the scams and all the snares and all the deceptions that are out there. Because you protect yourself from all the sin that you know you can still succumb to. Why do people get scammed? Our government has been warning us over and over and over again, and still, year after year, millions of dollars, many Singaporeans' life savings and their hard work money had been taken away from them. Scam, deception. And very often, when you read all these stories and accounts in the news, it's because of greed. A stranger comes up to you, asks you to invest, befriend you, trying to tell you and convince you that it is a good thing. If it is so good, and that person is a stranger, why would he offer it to you? He would just simply have it for himself. If what he tells you is going to bring in 10 times what you invest, what will he give you that wonderful, wonderful investment? He will make it all himself. He will put in 1,000, and then just like that, after 2 weeks, 10,000, he'll put in 10,000, times 10, 100,000, 100,000. Just like that, within a few months, he becomes a millionaire. What will he offer such a good deal to you? You're a stranger. He just befriended you. You and I know the people in the world, they will love themselves first and last. And the moment that they say they like you, they want you to share in their profit, you know it's too good to be true. But they appeal to your greed. And they will tell you, you know you don't need the money, but your grandchildren do. And for all these strange reasons and for the sake of future generations, the moment you continue to communicate with them, when you are supposed to just simply stop the conversation, no more communication, cut them off completely, block their number so that they cannot contact you. You are safe. Not greed. Know the personality and the character of the people of the world. Know them. The scripture will teach you and tell you. The Bible will tell you. That is why we have to head with discernment. Because wisdom will live with prudence. They are going to be living under the same roof. So when you have wisdom, prudence will also accompany your life. You know how to be discreet. You know how to discern. You know how to behave. You cannot separate the two. They are living under the same roof. They live together. You have wisdom, you have prudence. You have prudence, you have wisdom. And wisdom, the Bible tells us from verse 10 to verse 11, begins with the knowledge of Scripture. It is not the knowledge of the world out there. The knowledge of the world out there will only bring you carnal, material reward. We see this repeatedly. You work hard in a particular field. You are an expert in whatever field of professional work that you do. You are a very, very good heart surgeon. And so everyone who had a heart disease, a heart problem, they run to you, especially those who have a lot of money, and overnight you become a very, very wealthy man. But what kind of wealth? It's all what you can handle and touch. Bigger house, bigger bank account, nicer, luxurious decorations in your house, everything top of the line. You have so much money, you don't know what to do with it. Because you are a famous heart surgeon, you have multimillionaire who will fly in with their loved ones who are sick, especially the elderly, and then they will come to you and you'll fix all their heart problems, and your reputation will spread far and wide, and you get richer and richer, but they're all about material things. And that's what the Bible says, knowledge, receive my instruction and not silver, knowledge rather than pure gold, choice gold. Do you consider having wisdom as something that is precious in your life? Do you want to have that kind of ability to be able to discern all kinds of dangerous circumstances and dangerous people? You know how to act and react. Do you want that for your life? Do you want that for the people in your life who are dependent upon such decisions that you make? Do you see them as more precious and more valuable than a big, big house, than a multi-billion dollar bank account? Do you want this? Well, the Bible offers it to you. God is offering it to you, because to have this kind of knowledge is the knowledge of God, and with the right kind of understanding, the correct understanding, you basically think like God. You basically examine and scrutinize people and circumstances in life as if God himself is doing it. Do you want this? Do you see this as valuable, where the life that you live, it's going to be a life that will be pleasing to God? Guarantee. No doubt. 100%. Do you want this life for yourself? Is your life miserable? Do you know how to discern and face all the many challenges in life? God says, when you have my knowledge, and then you know how to apply it, you also will have prudence. And you will find out knowledge of witty inventions. Then you'll be able to discover, you'll be able to recognize. Witty inventions are basically evil desires and mischief in life. That's why you call witty inventions. People will create, and they may appear very innocent and innocuous. They may appear very harmless. But you have the ability to discern and see the danger. It's not harmless, it's dangerous. And so you will flee from such things. Because that's what hatred will do. That's when you hate something that is bad for you, that is evil, that is dangerous and deadly to your own life and to the lives of the people around you, you don't want anyone to go near it. Right? That's what hatred will do. You hate something, you don't want the thing that you hate near you. You will throw it as far away as possible. If you can throw it away, you run as far away from it as possible. That's what hatred will do. And that is what we need to have. The ability to first discern before the feeling and emotion of hatred arises from within us. There are a lot of people who hate the wrong things. There are a lot of people who hate Christians. There are a lot of people who hate the deeds, the righteous deeds of Christians. That is the nature of evil. See, evil, they do not just simply do bad things. They hate good things. Evil people do not just simply continue to do wicked things themselves. But when you try to do good in their midst, when you try to do good in front of them, they hate the good. They get upset and angry with you. You go to work, you are very hardworking and diligent. You show them up and they don't like you for it. I remember when I was working in Holland, I will never forget that experience. They go to work at 8:30, they take a break at 10 o'clock, and they will have tea break until 11, where they sit around, drink coffee and laugh and make jokes. And then from 11 to 12:30, they have lunch break after that. So 12:30 to 2 o'clock, that's lunch break. So they come back to work at 2 o'clock, 3:30 they have afternoon tea break. And after 3:30, 4:30, 1 hour tea break, sit down, drink tea and drink coffee and laugh again, crack jokes again. And then by 5 o'clock, they go home. You count. Singaporean, don't speak Dutch. So first time, I follow them. They sit down, they crack joke. I don't know what they are cracking. So they all laugh. I just sit there, stoic. And they explain to me in English. And then I laugh. I'm the only one who laughs. They all laugh already. I pretend to laugh. What do I do? Only Chinese, all of them are Dutch. Then after 2 days, I said, my boss sent me here to learn how to design the university. If I keep doing this, I will get nothing done. When I go back, he asked me, what did you learn? Drink tea. Crack Dutch jokes. And so, I stop all the tea. So I will go there at 8:30, and I will break only at 12:30. Then come back for lunch at 2. I also skip their afternoon tea break because I need to do my work and get it done. I was not there for long. I will be there for about 3 weeks, and that's it. I will come back home to learn as much as possible how to design. After I did this for a couple of days, one of them came up to me. You cannot do this. You must join us. You have to stop, because you don't make us look good. So what do? I ignore him. I'm not there for long. I'm only there for 3 weeks. I have to make sure that I come here to do what I needed to do, to go back and learn how to design the internal structures of all these labs for physics, for biology, for chemistry, all the different materials because of the acid. And I need to learn. I just ignore him. You want to do your best and do your due diligence, there will be people who will despise you for it. That is why you know how to acknowledge, and you need to know the knowledge of witty inventions, to recognize them for what they are and react and respond accordingly. Otherwise, you're going to be in trouble. So, hate with discernment. Through the study of God's Word, the more you study God's Word, the more you will be able to fulfill step one. Because if you cannot and do not study God's Word and hate with discernment, you're going to hate for the wrong things. You're going to hate the wrong people. You're going to hate the wrong event, and you're going to fall into trouble because you're going to link up with the wrong kind of people, and you're going to commit the wrong kind of deeds. And don't forget, we must hate for the right reason. Don't hate for the wrong reason. And the right reason, verse 13a, the fear of the Lord is to hate. So hate for Jesus' sake. No other, not for your own self, but for Jesus' sake. Why, you may ask? Number one, did Jesus Christ not die on the cross for your sin? Did Jesus Christ not suffer and die for you, rose from the dead for your justification, saved you and make you his disciple, a child of God, where you belong to God, where by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ who suffered and died on the cross for your sin, the image of God in you that was once very badly marred, where you hate the wrong people, you hate all that which is good, where you were angry with all the wrong things and you think that you were in love when actually it was lust, when your life had been a big, big mess of evil. God had delivered you from this mess of evil in your life and saved you, and then left you behind, even though you are already fit to enter heaven immediately, to give you now the time on earth to help those whom you have hurt by your sinful way of life. Your families have been hurt by your sinful behavior before your salvation. Your colleagues have been hurt by you. So many people have been hurt by you. But now that God has saved you and has given you all that you need to succeed with the Word of God, He blessed you with the mind of Christ to understand God's Word accurately and correctly, and He gave you the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to give you the strength and the ability to obey the Word of God. So, in other words, He's asking us to do something that He has equipped us to do it successfully. That's the amazing thing about God. If God were to give us His Word without giving us the mind of Christ, it would do us no good. It's like reading a foreign language. You know I don't speak Mandarin, and every first Lord's Day of the month, I sit down there to bring God's Word and to conduct the Lord's Supper. I don't understand the entire service. If you do not have the mind of Christ, that's exactly what the Bible will be to you. There is no way you can understand. You can understand the English if you just read English, but that's it. It will be just something superficial. It will be just something, some facts and figures and data, and you just simply treat it as the Word of man and put it down as no better, no different from all the books that you have in your library written by man. That's how you're going to regard the Bible. But once you are born again in Christ, once you experience how Jesus Christ suffered and died for your sin, He washed away all your sins by His precious blood, you will be a new person, and the mind of Christ that He has blessed you with the moment you accepted Christ, you don't feel anything. But from that point onwards, when you open the Scripture, if you had read the Bible before salvation, and then you read the Bible after salvation, you will know the difference. You will know. The Bible will come alive, literally. You look at all the characters, you look at the facts, the figures, and the data, they will take on a very important meaning and significance that you will never, never experience before. And that's a guarantee. That's a matter of fact. That's the amazing thing about the Bible. You will have the help of the Holy Spirit to truly see that the knowledge of the Word of God is more to be preferred than choice gold. This is not by the will of man. This is the natural response and reaction of someone who has accepted Christ as Lord and as Savior. He will begin to see. Jesus mentioned it in a different manner. He says, "You drink me, I am the living water, and you will never thirst again." Thirst for what? Thirst for whatever the devil offers you. What does the devil offer us? Gold, silver, the luxurious life. Once you are born again in Christ, you stop measuring your life by the abundance of what you possess and own in your bank account. You begin to measure yourself by the wonderful spiritual relationship that you have with God in Christ. Straight away, little by little, your heart will change. The ambition that you once had to work hard and to struggle and to make tons of money, it just simply disappears, and you just simply offer your life to the Lord and say, "Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? By the grace and mercies of God, I would like to obey." And whatever the Lord asks you to do, you just do it with happiness and joy and gladness and with peace in your heart and joy in your soul. That's why we have to make sure that it is for the Lord's sake, because He saved you. Number two, He gave you the time on earth to be His witness, to walk around and tell people that Jesus Christ is alive, to tell people that what He did 2,000 years ago, who saved us, He can continue to save you today. the potency and the power of the salvation work of Jesus Christ at Calvary when he suffered and he died and he said the three words, "It is finished, God. It is finished. The mission you sent me from heaven to suffer and to die for the sins of this world, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world, it is finished. I did it. I completed it." God the Father evaluated and evaluated and scrutinized every moment of Christ's time on earth. One sinful, wrongful step, one sinful, wrongful word, one sinful, wrongful motive or thought, God would say to Christ, "It is finished, but you failed." And so on the third day after Christ died, to let us know that what Jesus Christ did was very successful and very acceptable to God, God raised him from the dead so that all sinners, regardless of how heinous your sins are, all you need is to extend your hand out and believe that Jesus Christ suffered for all your sins and was punished and died for your sins. The sins you committed against God, the worst of all is idolatry. You will be saved. That's why we have to have the right reason for our hatred. It has to be for Christ only. Not Christ and us, not Christ and my wife, not Christ and my children, Christ only. I cannot hate somebody because that person broke my daughter's heart. I cannot hate that person because that person cheated my son. I cannot hate that person. That would be wrong. Then it's not for Jesus' sake. It's for my own children's sake. That kind of hatred is selfish, is man-centered, it's not biblical. And that kind of hatred we have to avoid. It has to be the right kind of hatred where I do not want to disobey the word of God because I don't want God to be angry with me. I want him to be pleased with me because he has saved me and given me the privilege and honor to witness on his behalf. So that the words that I speak, it has to be his word, Christ's word. I would not want to say any other word. Every decision I make, the people that I avoid, the people that I want to befriend with, I have to make sure that they are according to Scripture. Those that God hates, I must hate. Those that God loves, I must love. That's why we have to have the discernment before hatred and the right reason. It has to be for Jesus' sake, or else it's not going to work, or else it's going to be a problem. You may have the discernment, but you just don't have the conviction and the moral strength and courage to make the right decision. A lot of people have discernment because they know what to do, but they just simply do not want to do it. Because it's not for the right reason. We counsel someone, "You cannot attend the wedding of your daughter to this man. You can't." We explain to him the scripture, we share with him the scripture, we told him and taught him and let him know. And then on the day of the wedding, he ignored every counsel he attended. We met up with him again. You know what he said? "I will never forget that tone. She's my daughter." That's it. That's it. Right reason. Discernment must be accompanied by the right reason for our hatred, and it must be for Jesus' sake. Because you know the third reason for Jesus' sake is this. The only name under heaven that can save a sinner is the name of Jesus Christ. Because the name of Jesus Christ will bring forth the understanding of who Jesus Christ is, the person of Christ. That's what a name means. A name will signify who that person is. You tell me your name. If I meet you for the first time, I have no impression of who you are. But after spending time with you, after working with you, after having communication with you, you mention your name, I will have a very good image of who you are. Whether you are hardworking, whether you are dependable, or whether you are lazy, or whether you are slothful, or whether you are unfaithful, I will have an impression. Now, how will people have impression of Christ? They don't go to the Bible, they don't come to church, they are out there in the world, they are so busy with the things of the world. And so they will have an impression of Christ by you who call yourself a Christian and say, they're going to watch you how you live. They're going to watch how you react and respond to circumstances and people. They need to see the wisdom of God and the prudence of God in your life. Because by seeing that, they're going to see Christ. And by seeing the Christ that is lived by you according to Scripture, then when you share the gospel with them, you tell them about Jesus Christ, they will have a very good image of Jesus Christ by knowing you. That's how important you are to the world and to the Savior. He saved you and left you behind for this very important purpose that can help a sinner get out of hell into heaven. And when you do not have the right reason, you may have the discernment, because God has saved you and you are truly born again, you have the mind of Christ, and you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you to help you understand the Word of God correctly. But the motive must be for the Lord Jesus Christ only. That's what we need to do. Because people are dying in sin and they're going to end up in hell, and there is no escape. It's a place of great pain and torment that you do not even want to wish it upon your worst enemy on earth. When the Bible says that God hates all the evil that people do, when God said to the Israelites, I hate your idolatry, you know why? How can Israel, who carried the name of Jehovah, bow down to idol? You are sending the wrong message to all the nations around you that this is Jehovah, because this Jehovah is the same as their gods, the Baal gods all around them. But the problem was they called this Jehovah, they called it Christ. When we do the same, it's similar to what the Israelites did. We have to have the right reason, and that is for Jesus' sake. Then we hate the right things. Verse 13b, we hate evil. What kind of evil? Pride, arrogance, evil way, froward mouth. Froward means perverse. Do I hate? All right, the fear of the Lord is to hate. So what do I hate? These things. The text that tells us the people that we're supposed to hate is found in Psalm 139, verse 22 to verse 24. You have to know the reason why. Psalm 139, verse 22 to verse 24. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Now, them means the people. Who are the people? Verse 21. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? These people hate God. How do people hate God today? By distorting the name of Christ, by preaching another gospel, fooling people, cheating people, deceiving people, telling them, believe in this Jesus of my making, but they say, oh, no, it is from the Bible, and you will go to heaven when they are still heading toward hell, and they're going to find out when they die in their sin. How can you not hate this kind of people? And these people, as you know, are pastors, elders, all kinds of leaders in Christianity today. When they preach a false gospel, deceiving men, women, and children into thinking they're going to heaven, but they're still heading toward hell. You can love this kind of people. You can call this your friend. You have fellowship with them as if they are all good. David says, I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. It has to be perfect hatred, no hidden agenda, for Jesus' sake only. And that's why he concluded in verse 23 and 24, asking the Lord, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, test me, and know my thoughts, to make sure that I do not have any hidden agenda, and with some hidden agenda in the name of Christ, I say I hate them. It has to be a very honest, transparent, before God kind of a hatred. And see if there be any wicked way in me, lead me in the way everlasting so that I can repent of my sin. You have to make sure that it is the right kind of hatred for the right kind of people and for the right kind of things. In Psalm 139, it's people. The right kind of people. Those who misrepresent Christ and deceive people with a false gospel. That's why in Galatians 1, the Apostle Paul invoked anathema to anyone who preaches the false gospel. Anathema, you know Paul hardly used that word. And why did he use it? By inspiration in Galatians 1. Because of the false gospel that these false teachers introduce. And how many versions of the false gospels do we have today? The Roman Catholic version, the charismatic version, the new evangelical version. And you call these people your friends, you want to worship in their churches, you want a fellowship with them, and you want your children to marry them. They're going to bring the deception into your world and into your life. And we are talking about eternity, please. We are talking about heaven and hell. I would rather have all kinds of trouble for my next 3 score years and 10 and at peace with God in heaven. That's why the apostles, they understood this very well. There is nothing, no persecution that we can experience on earth that can be compared to the glory that God has prepared for us in heaven. And so they're prepared to suffer every form of rejection, every form of hurt, every form of pain, everything for Jesus' sake, so that sinners may be saved, so that the image of Jesus Christ will not be marred or tarnished, even in the slightest, by the way that they live. And one of them hate the right people and the right things. And the things here is pride. That's the pride of life that is already in us. And this pride will grow and it will be seen, and that's arrogance. It will swell. So when will pride be seen and turn into arrogance? One is the heart, the other one is the mind. Right? Arrogance. A very high opinion of yourself. How does that happen? All the wonderful titles that you glean, right? When you just came into the world as a baby, nothing to be proud of, right? You're just a baby. What did you do? Absolutely nothing. And so you start to go to school, and God may have blessed you with a good IQ, and then you become more and more popular and recognized because of your ability to speak well, study well, and so on. First in class, second in school, and then you continue to progress, and then you become top of the school, top. Appear in the newspaper, the whole school will know who you are. And then when you go into university, and then the fame continue. And then once you enter into the working world, because of your brilliance, your whole life is already mapped out by you. And before you even graduate, you have many companies writing to you, come work for me, work for me, work for me, work for me. And then you go for some of these interviews, and then they will offer you all kinds of perks, because every company wants you because of your brilliance. The company, they believe with your presence, will flourish. And they'll give you titles, they give you all kinds of accolades, all kinds of praises, all kinds of awards and rewards. Arrogance, swelling the pride that is already found in every sinner. And then what do? Evil way. Your life will head in the direction of evil. Greed, materialism, where the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes will be inflamed, and it will continue to be inflamed with more and more luxuries. You don't even care about HDB flat. For you, you just simply go straight into private condominium because of your wealth. And you therefore think, I'm better than all my classmates. They all purchase HDB and they have to wait for 5 years at least before they can sell it and make some profit. And then they will go step by step. I just skip over all these because of who I am. I'm better than all my classmates, all my contemporaries. Arrogance. And you don't even know that you are traversing in the way of evil, greed, materialism. And then you can't stop because the luxurious life is so delicious and so tasteful to the carnal man. Right? It's very delicious, no doubt. I mean, I've entered into some of these very, very big homes where their master bedroom is the size of my entire HDB flat. Now you go in there, you just maybe need a compass to find your way in the master bedroom kind of a situation, you know? And the king-size bed looks so tiny. King-size bed in an HDB room, you can't walk already. Right? That kind of feeling? You go in there, you have furniture everywhere, and this is supposed to be the master bedroom only. And then once you open the door, they have this big balcony somewhere. Wow. And then you go into their bedroom, they definitely have a walk-in closet. His and her bed, shower. Everything, all the perks and everything luxurious, everything pristine, everything shiny. You may give that up and live in an HDB house again. I might have my own flat inside my house, you know. HDB house, I got to stand there and squeeze at all kinds of strangers. Whereas in my own house, press the button, my own lift. Not made in China. Our HDB flat all made in China, why not? You look. My own flat. My own apartment. No, my own house. Evil way. And you keep on traversing, keep on traversing, keep on traversing until your life ends. And what do you have? Gold and silver, dead in sin, Jesus waiting for you. And he will cast you into hell. Do you want that? You love it? But for the child of God, he hates this. He knows the danger and the deadly nature of such kind of life. He knows how dangerous. He knows his weakness. He knows the temptation. We know this is not wrong in itself, but the danger is always there. It's always there. This is how this body is made, designed to enjoy the comforts of life. Know the danger, avoid it. Froward mouth. So you have words, you have life, you have the mind, the arrogance, you have the pride, the heart. Every aspect of a believer's life, if it is not in tune with God in Christ, it will become dangerous. Pride can't be seen, but you must hate it. How? Be humble. Know exactly who you are. Without Christ, you are nobody. Don't ever come to church with all your titles that are in the world. Don't ever come into church with a head held high because you are some big shot out there. You come to church with a head held high because of the mercies and the grace of God in your life, praising him, worshiping him with a deep sense of humility and gratitude. That's how you protect yourself from the sin of pride and arrogance. Remember that without Christ, we are nothing and we can do nothing, which is the truth. And therefore, if God can use you mightily and the world may heap upon you accolade after accolade, you know that all these things belong to Christ. None of them belong to you. You can only divert them and point to the Savior and tell everyone who prays you, it's because of Jesus, it's because of Jesus, because of Jesus. Let them. And because they hate the name of Jesus Christ, they will stop praising you. Because every time they praise you, you put it to Christ. They won't like it. And that's how you protect yourself from arrogance and the evil way. Everything the Bible says you do, everything the Bible says you don't do, you don't do. And that will protect you from the evil way. And guard your heart. And finally, words. Froward mouth, perverse words. Don't lie. When you say something wrong, repent. Think before you speak. Don't send the email out of an emotion. Write it, pause it, sleep on it, review it, and you feel that it is okay, then send. Careful. Take every precaution. Guard your mouth. Better to think before you speak than to speak and then think, ah, you're too late. Guard your mouth, and God will help you. Because once you soak yourself in the Bible, your thoughts are biblical, the words that come out of your mouth will be biblical. True? You want to help someone in counseling? Follow these four rules. Very simple. Pray for a prepared heart for yourself. Pray for a prepared heart for the person that you want to help. Pray for the right words, how to speak, what words to speak. And pray for the right time and place. The person must be ready, you must be ready. And once you pray and the Lord will show you, give you the opportunity, pray for the help of the Holy Spirit, and you will have a good success in counseling. Everyone will love you because you help them. Just like Jesus Christ helped everyone who came to him when he walked on earth. Do you not want to be like Christ in that manner? Where people with all kinds of problems, they come to you. Unbelievers, you help them by leading them to Christ. For believers, you help them by helping them become more like Christ with your godly counsel. No longer froward mouth, but wise, God, Christ-centered, godly wisdom. But all these, you got to hate. You cannot have both. God says, you love the world, the love of God is not in you. You love God, you've got to hate mammon. No man can love both. The scripture is replete with this kind of contrast. You love God, you hate the world. You hate mammon. You cannot have both. God says, impossible. I cannot have this kind of believers who say they love me on Sunday, serve me so laboriously, and they toil very hard on Sunday in the church, but Monday to Saturday they love the world, they ignore me, they don't pray, they don't read God's word, they don't evangelize, they don't care for anything except on Sunday. God says, I don't have this kind of disciple. But there will be many of them, Jesus says, on the last day, and they're going to claim, I have prophesied in your name, I have done miracles in your name, I've even cast out devils in your name, God. And Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that worketh, and the word worketh means toiling, work very hard. Worketh of what? Iniquity. But to every child of God, we hate, just like our Father hates. And these are the evil that God hates, so must we. But we must do it for the right reason, for Jesus' sake only, not for anyone, so that you will have the right heart and the right motive. Then you'll be able to hate the right things and the right people. Let us pray. Almighty God, our most gracious and merciful, loving Heavenly Father, sanctify thy people by thy truth, for thy word is truth. Help us, O Lord, even as we evaluate our own lives, to make sure of our own salvation in Christ Jesus, for the ability to hate the right things just as you hate them is only possible if we are children of God, indwelled by the Holy Spirit, enabling us to understand Scripture and to apply Scripture into our own lives so that we will be able to react and respond with wisdom and prudence and be able to recognize all witty inventions in our lives and do it with the fear of God in our heart. We hate pride, arrogancy, evil way, as well as a perverse mouth. May this not be found in the heart and mind of any of your children. For the things we hate, we drive them as far away as possible from our lives. Teach us to hate as you hate, O Lord, for Jesus' sake, especially in these last days. For we ask all these things with thanksgiving and for thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.